If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
I am excited to bring you a message, a Palm Sunday message today. That it'll be a blessing to your heart. And praise the name of the Lord. Missing Jesus. And I'll be sharing from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Be sharing from several verses in that chapter. But I want to draw particular attention to verse 44. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the city of Jerusalem, and he says, "You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." June 5th, 2009, when I walked into a store, just said to me, "Michael Jackson's music's been playing all day long." And I didn't know what she was talking about. I said, "Well, why is that?" She said, "Haven't you heard? He passed away today." I hadn't had the news. I found out a little bit later than everyone else. And then I think of just recently, speaking about the coronavirus, actor Jared Leto tweeted this on March 17th of this year. "Wow, 12 days ago I began a silent meditation in the desert. We were totally isolated, no phone, no communication, etc. We had no idea of what was happening outside the facility." Being unaware of a newsworthy event. But this morning, I think maybe even worse than not knowing about a historical or a newsworthy event is knowing about it and missing its significance. In December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers, Orville and Wilbur, were successful in getting their flying machine, as they called it, off the ground and into the air at Kitty Hawk. Thrilled over their accomplishment, they sent a telegram to their sister, Catherine, saying, "We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas." Catherine hurriedly ran off to the editor of the local newspaper and showed him the message. He glanced at it and said, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." He totally missed the big news. For the first time in human history, man had flown. The triumphal entry of Christ on the Sunday beginning Passion Week was a major statement about God's plan and the nature of Jesus' kingship. Jesus' ride into Jerusalem fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, and in a fashion fulfilled the prophecy and also mirrored the ride of King David's son Solomon to Gihon when he became king of Israel. But Solomon's ride was more regal, while Jesus, also a son or descendant of David, rode on a humble donkey, signifying that he was a humble king who came not as a king of war, but a king of peace who would rule in men's hearts. While all the Gospels make mention of this event, Luke's narrative gives a glimpse into the mindsets of different groups of people who in different ways miss the significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as king and promised Messiah. These groups of people, I believe, are representative of those who still today miss Jesus when he comes to them. The Bible teaches that through Jesus, God comes to us to manifest his power, his love, and his plan for our lives. And even the most religious of us can miss the significance of the presence of God as he comes to us. My prayer today is that none of us, like these people, will miss our own holy visitations. So for the next few minutes, I want to answer the question, what kind of people often miss Jesus when he comes to them? First of all, I believe the self-absorbed often miss Jesus. It says in Luke 19, verses 37 and 38, that when he came to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Notice that phrase, they began to praise him for all the miracles they had seen. Human nature being the same then as it is now, they were excited about the miracles, and we understand that. But it seems to indicate from the text that they were really excited because they were thinking there's something in it for them. The miracle worker was here. Perhaps he would perform a miracle. Perhaps he would do something that would benefit them. Human nature hasn't changed much, has it? They were self-absorbed as we are today. According to University of Kentucky psychologist Nathan DeWall, today's music reflects from the writer's love of themselves more than ever before. By analyzing the top songs on Billboard Hot 100 list over the past three decades, DeWall found a steady increase in self-centeredness and hostility toward others. The study found a marked increase in the prevalence of the words I and me in song lyrics and fewer instances of we and us. Angry words about hating and killing also surpass positive words like love or sweet. We seem to live in a self-absorbed generation. I've seen videos, perhaps you have too, and they're humorous in some ways, I guess, but of people suffering mishaps because of being focused on their phones. I remember one video of a lady walking through a mall and falling into a mall fountain while she stared at her phone. And while that's humorous, I think it illustrates the fact that we are a self-absorbed people. It's the fact that Jesus comes to us in all of his love, all of his power, all of his majesty to bring to us a holy visitation. God himself wants to be with us. He wants to touch us. He wants to minister to us in power and empower us to go and touch others. As I talk about self-absorption, I think of just the opposite when I think of the medical professionals, some here, members of our church who are on the front lines. The opposite of self-absorbed, they are ministering to people who are sick with this virus, putting themselves and even their families at risk. That is what God calls us to do. I believe that God would have us to turn from being focused inwardly, even during this time. And I know we're hurting and in some cases dealing with difficulty. But we need to allow God to cause us to turn from an inward gaze to an outward gaze, to not only be aware of others, but to be looking toward Almighty God for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to do in us and through us what only he can do. Let's not be self-absorbed. Let's do an inventory and see where our focus is. The self-absorbed often miss God and what he wants to do. Oh, they know he's there, like the crowd on that day. They sing his praises. They're involved with religion, but they miss the significance of Jesus coming to them. Let's not be so self-absorbed that we miss our Lord Jesus coming to us afresh and anew today, this Palm Sunday and beyond. I think, secondly, the mindset that we see in this crowd illustrates another contemporary mindset as well, and it's the fact that the self-righteous often miss Jesus. The self-absorbed and the self-righteous. In verses 39 and 40 of Luke 19, it says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." These religious leaders, whom the scriptures tell us over and over again, really sought for a way to get rid of Jesus, to execute him, which they would eventually do. They come to Jesus and tell him, "Rebuke your disciples." In other words, what they're saying is, "Teacher, If you are a man sent from God, as you say you are, you will realize that this raucous crowd, this throng, this is unseemly. This is improper. They shouldn't be carrying on like this. And you can quiet the crowd, rebuke your disciples. Jesus instead rebuked them when he said, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Jesus was saying that their recognition of me, their praise of me, whether or not they fully realize the significance of this event, their lifting up of praise is so right and so in order and so in keeping with what should be done that if they were to be quiet, even the very stones, even nature itself would cry out praises to my name. The self-righteous didn't see it that way. They just saw that Jesus and the stir he was causing were upsetting the religious apple cart, if you will. What are some synonyms of self-righteous? Here are some for you. Sanctimonious, smug, pharisaical, hypocritical, insincere, pompous, pious, moralizing, pretentious, and I love this one, holier than thou. What are some characteristics of self-righteous people? Well, first of all, they judge others' sin while overlooking their own. Secondly, the self-righteous judge others based on selective standards. Oh, you should obey this standard and this rule and this regulation, but neglect others. Thirdly, self-righteous people are more concerned about external conformity than true inner godliness. They're not so much focused on the important issue of the heart, but rather that there is just outward conformity to a set of rules and regulations. Fourthly, self-righteous people are more interested in condemning the weak rather than helping them grow. Self-righteous people love to point the finger at the faults of others instead of lending a hand to help them to grow. And finally, self-righteous people justify themselves by comparing themselves with others rather than looking to be what God would have them to be. God hates self-righteousness. Jesus hated self-righteousness. And when we're self-righteous, we say, Lord, I don't need your work on the cross. I don't need to be justified. My behavior, my lifestyle is justification enough. What a grave error this is. And just self-justification, self-righteousness has been a trait of the hyper-religious from the day of Jesus till our day today. Can I tell you something? If you're self-righteous, if you are a righteous in your own self and feel justified by your own works and your own behavior, you will miss God's coming to you, for Jesus comes to the humble. I love the way Max Lucado describes the opposite of self-righteousness, that is grace, in his book, The Grip of Grace. Let me share this with you. He says this, surely God is impressed with my garments, I often thought. Occasionally I strutted into his presence so he could compliment the self-tailored wear. He never spoke. His silence must mean admiration, I convinced myself. But then my wardrobe began to suffer. The fabric of my trousers grew thin. My best works started coming unstitched. I began leaving more undone than done. And what little I did was nothing to boast about. No problem, I thought. I'll work harder. But working harder was a problem. There was a hole in my coat of convictions. My resolve was threadbare. A cold wind cut into my chest. I reached up to pull my hat down firmly and the brim ripped off in my hands. Over a period of months, my wardrobe of self-righteousness completely unraveled. I went from tailored gentleman's apparel to beggar's rags. Fearful that God might be angry at my tattered suit, I did my best to stitch it together and cover my mistakes. But the cloth was so worn, and the wind was so icy, I gave up. I went back to God. Where else could I go? On a wintry Thursday afternoon, I stepped into his presence, not for applause, but for warmth. My prayer was feeble. I feel naked. You are, he said, and you have been for a long time. What he did next, I'll never forget. I have something to give you, he said. He gently removed the remaining threads and then picked up a robe, a regal robe, the clothing of his goodness. He wrapped it around my shoulders. His words to me were tender. My son, you are now clothed with Christ. What a great description of the grace of God. I implore you this Palm Sunday, don't miss Jesus. Don't miss him coming to you. Don't wrap yourself in your own words, but come to him humbly. Don't be like the self-righteous who miss Jesus. Thirdly and finally, the mindset we see here is the mindset of the self-sufficient who often miss Jesus. It says in verses 41 through 44, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come, he said to the city, upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. That phrase is haunting. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. Jesus here is lamenting the self-sufficiency of the holy city of Jerusalem, whose inhabitants experienced a holy visitation of God in the person of himself, Jesus Christ. A certain amount of self-sufficiency can be a good thing. A certain amount of independence is necessary to function. But make no mistake about it. Ultimately, self-sufficiency is a way of saying to Jesus Christ, I don't need you. Can I tell you something that many of you have heard me say often from the pulpit here at Harvest Church? Every one of us, I don't care how independent, how self-sufficient we think we are, come to the end of our resources. We come to the end of ourselves. And we realize we need a holy visitation of Jesus. We need his power. We need his love. We need his strength. We need his anointing. We need everything that he has for us. Will you take down that wall of self-sufficiency? Will you turn to him? I love the words that say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Author Philip Yancey interviewed a young alcoholic who had formerly been an active church member but had allowed Alcoholics Anonymous to replace the church. When questioned why, the young man responded, mainly I'm trying to survive, and AA helps me in that struggle far better than any church. Yancey explored it further. He said, name one quality missing in the local church that AA somehow provides. The alcoholic stared at his coffee, watching it grow cold. Finally, he looked up and whispered one word, dependency. He explained, most church people give off a self-satisfied air of superiority. I don't sense them consciously leaning on God or on each other. Maybe God is calling us alcoholics to teach the saints what it means to be dependent on him and his community on earth. Dependency. Are you willing to be dependent on Jesus? Are you willing to lay down your pride and say, Jesus, I need you every moment of every hour of every day of my life? Let me tell you, when we lay down the mantle of self-sufficiency, when we acknowledge our complete and utter dependency on Jesus Christ, we are able to receive him in all of his glory, all of his power, all of his grace, and all of his love. When we come to the end of ourselves, we are able to receive what He provides for us, and we don't miss Jesus. On this Palm Sunday, my prayer for each of you and myself as well is that we don't miss Jesus, that we don't become so self-absorbed that we miss those special times, those holy visitations, that we turn outwardly instead of turning inwardly, that we're not so self-righteous that we feel somehow justified by our own works, by our own deeds, by our own behavior, but we realize that all of our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ, who died to give us his mantle of grace and righteousness. My prayer is that we're not so self-sufficient that we miss Jesus, that we feel like we have everything we need.